reassess our possessions and lay firm hold on our stand. Now, instead of establishing a territory, we already have one established. We have a place, an inheritance. And you remember when God made covenant with Abraham, he promised him a land. Well, now, Abraham didn't care a fig about the land because he saw a city whose builder and maker was God. And from the very first, Abraham's faith was not in the sod, but it was in God, and he knew God in ways that no other person had known God at that time or was for that particular purpose. Now, we have an inheritance, and that's another topic. You know, we could talk for 3-4 sessions about our inheritance. It's a kind of a nebulous, difficult to define thing, what our inheritance is, but we have one, and there's wonderful scriptures about it. But we know that we haven't inherited churches in Revelation for the most of the time, but two scriptures that I want us to look at to support what I just said. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 says, "So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." Now, not only do we not understand that, we don't believe that. We really haven't laid hold of that, and we don't know what all things really are. But how many times do you really realize, well, all things are mine? We really don't think about it. How many of you wouldn't? Well, I wanted to raise your hands. But we have to come to grips with the fact that we don't really meditate on the scriptures and on this position as much as we should. We don't really understand what this glorious position that we have in. We ought to be the gladdest people on the face of the earth. We ought to be so tickled about everything God has done for us that we'd move heaven and earth to keep peace among the body of believers because of the great and glorious position that we have. All things are ours. And what are all things? Well, there's another verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, and it's about, I'll find it in a minute, it's about verse, it's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And you have to read 2 to make 3 make sense. But verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And here's the verse, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us all things, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence." And I could build a tent around that verse. Man, that is a great verse. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godlikeness. We are without excuse. I don't want to get loud, excuse me. We are without, had such a good time last night and such a wonderful time this morning. It's hard to simmer down. But this is a glorious statement. All things that we need for life, not existence, for life and godlike life. All things that we need. And it's because, as you see, and here's another thing. People are always apologizing or making light of real knowing things and studying and knowledge. I was said to the brother we went to here in Canada, I said, "Why in the church preach the most wonderful things about truth?" I said, "Why isn't the church interested in truth? Why aren't the churches in America interested in truth?" And he said, "The churches are interested in hype." And I thought, well, you know, he got something there. There's so much commotion, seems like. There's so much ado about nothing. There's so much periphery and frivolous and unnecessary things. And you know, everywhere in Christianity, you just read the religion page. They call it religion in the Saturday morning and Saturday afternoon paper. If you can find anything any more exciting than a bazaar or a turkey raffle, well, I want you to call me and let me know. If that's Christianity, it's not worth much. But there's a call to knowledge. You can't have it unless you know it. You can't have everything that pertains to life and godliness unless you have knowledge of him who called us out of darkness into the marvelous light and has called us according to His glory and His virtue. There are many, many more verses about the inheritance. I could think of a half a dozen right off, but that's not exactly what we want to talk about. We have a position. We're not homeless, we're not hopeless, and we're not helpless. Heaven's our home. Christ is the hope of glory. Christ in us is our hope, and God Himself is our strength and our power. We're not homeless, and we're not hopeless, and we're not helpless. It looks like it sometimes, and it feels like it sometimes, but we're not homeless, and we're not hopeless, and we're not helpless. But there's a matter of keeping this thing and holding on to this thing, not moving away from the hope. You will agree that life is full of circumstances that would almost make you lose hope. Amen. Things happen, and you can't see any way out of them. You can't see any deliverance. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. And being a Christian sometimes hinders what you could do. Because what you could do is not in keeping with your testimony. So sometimes it just looks like that we can't keep up. But you see, when you get to thinking like that, we really need to think again, because we're dealing in eternity. See, the loss would be eternal. There's too much at stake. Look, at Colossians chapter 1. Some of you are saying, I wonder if she knows where you're going. Yeah, you hang on and I'll show you. We have a destination. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. And 21 starts a sentence, but it's a part of all the above, which we won't go through it, but it stands alone. 21 says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, and that's everybody, it's got our name on it, yet now He has reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which Paul was made a minister. If we can stay in and not be moved away. How many of you know plenty of people that got in and stayed in a while and then got moved away? As everyone, you know what I'm talking about. And you can see them in the grocery store, in the shopping center, some public place, and see the misery that's attached to their lives because they have been moved away from that blessed hope. You know, we need to stand up loud and say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but holy Jean, lead on Jesus' name. And all the other great affirmations of faith that we know about. But we will be presented to the Father, spotless, beyond reproach, holy. But we don't like that word, do we? Sounds rigid. You know, who wants to fool holiness? People say, well, holiness is not any fun. Well, I don't know whether I've got holiness or not, but I'm sure having fun. Amen. You know, I mean, I like this life. It's wonderful life. And we just have more fun accidentally than we used to have on purpose when we did all manners of bad things. But He will do it, the Bible says, if we stay firmly established in the faith, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. See, the whole Bible is full of instructions. I'm no champion of the Dake Bible. I have one and I've used it many years. It has one good stuff in it, but it's not my study Bible. But a brother pointed out to me, and June typed them, and we, I don't know whether we looked at them or not. We did in another group, but there are 1,054 commands in the Bible for believers. A fellow told me that, and I said, I don't believe it. I have to see them. Well, he showed them to me. And they're really there. Things to do. Ways to act, things to resist, things to put on, things to take off, things to embrace and things to avoid. But they're all instructions for the church. See, the Bible is the manufacturer's manual. If you buy a lawnmower, you get a book. It tells you how to crank the thing. When you become a child of God, you got a book. It tells you how to behave towards your new position in life. You're no longer what you used to be. See, you're a new creature. You've got a new set of standards, and it's all here in the Bible.
I want to talk about some of the most specific instructions and some of the most interesting ones. I've never looked at this before. Something drew me to this some time back, and I've got real excited about it. But in Revelation, and that just usually scares the socks off somebody. They say, oh, Lord, she's going to teach Revelation. I wouldn't touch it with a pole to go through it and try to tell you what it all means. I was amused at a Bible teacher. He was talking about the beast and, you know, and all the things in the pit and all the things that are in Revelation. And the people were listening. He said, now, what does that mean? And everybody stood up on the edge of the seat, and he said, only God knows. And that's just about the way it is, you know. But there's some things that are crystal clear in the book, and wonderful things. Now, there's seven letters into seven churches in the early chapters of Revelation, seven specific groups to receive these messages. But to see the wonder and the mystery of the messages, we first have to look at chapter 1 of Revelation and notice what it is. It was a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not a scary story. It is not a whodunit. It is not a mystery. It's written in mysterious language so that the Christians could have it and understand it, and that the Romans wouldn't think it amounted to anything, and they wouldn't throw it away. It was written in very peculiar language, but it is a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to his bondservants. Are we bondservants?
Yes.
I trust we are. And if so, then that revelation is for us as much as it was for them. And then he sent this message by another bondservant whose name was John. And it was the same John. I just love John. He was such a sweet guy. Even the day that he said, why don't we just call down fire from heaven and get rid of these folks. They ain't agreeing with us. Remember that? And the same John. Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are, and calmed him down. And they moved on from there. But John was special. He is identified in the Bible as a disciple Jesus loved. Well, he loved them all. But John was just kind of different and kind of special, and he'd been with Jesus a long time. History tells us that he was very young when Jesus called him to come into to study with him as a disciple. And he lived to be a very old man. He was an old man on the Isle of Patmos. History tells us that they tried to kill him. They tried to kill him and burn him in oil, but he wouldn't even cook, the old tough old bird. He resisted death because God had this revelation for him. And he was chained out there on that island. But anyway, to these churches who are his bondservants, you see, people who belong to God are servants, kings, ambassadors, royalty, father's family, but still bondservants. And note the greeting, grace and peace. It's by grace we're saved, and we have peace with God. Now, you could stop right there. You could shout about that. We're by grace we're saved, and we have peace with God. You know, peace with God, well, that'll carry you through. And he continues and says, from Jesus Christ, and notice who he is. I wonder if you've read through this recently in detail. So wonderful. From him who was, from him who is, and him who will be. From him who was, who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne. Well, usually when we get to seven spirits, we say that's enough, and we back off, you know, because we don't want to get involved in anything spooky. There's nothing really spooky about that. But he is now present. He was presently king of those people in those churches. He was their Lord. He is in the same relationship to them as he is to us now, and to them he was, is. He is. And he was begotten from the bosom of the Father. He was in the beginning with God. There was never any time that he wasn't, because he always was. And who is to come? He was the king who was coming again. And the seven spirits who are before the throne. And there you can find them listed in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, verse 2. But we're not going to talk about that now. But this expression, seven spirits, is found again in the 3rd chapter, and in the 4th chapter, and in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation. And then he's called the faithful witness. You see, Jesus came to witness what God was and is. And he faithfully did what God had called him to do. The faithful witness. He came for that purpose, and he did. And he's called there the firstborn of the dead. Well, Paul says he was the first fruits of the resurrection. Oh, John knew him some stuff, didn't he? So he didn't have any Bible either. Had you ever thought about that? He might not have even had a scroll of the Old Testament. There weren't many of them. Think about it. That's why there's such an urgency in this letter. The firstborn from the dead, he was the first fruits of the resurrection. And he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And then note what he has done in verse 6. His completed work. He has made us to be a kingdom, comma. Not only a kingdom, but priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's his finished work. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that tickle you? He has made us a kingdom. We are no longer unimportant. We are no longer insignificant. We are a kingdom. And we also are priests to God. If you want to know where that came from, it came out of the 19th chapter of Exodus. You remember God told Moses, said, you go tell those people, if you keep my commandments and obey my voice, then you will be to me a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. But the Old Testament Israel didn't keep his commandments, but there was always a remnant. And John is addressing himself to that remnant and to all those who had believed on him. And then, of course, this glorious benediction here. This statement from Daniel, see, this little statement here from Daniel. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. You know, there was an urgency to those early New Testament folks. They thought he was coming real soon. That's not a bad stance of life. See, it's better to look for him and be ready than to be like that generation that said, well, everything's just like it was. Where is the promise of his coming? You know, Peter talked about that. And I don't think anybody knows when he's coming. Don't let anybody get their charts out and try to convince you of anything. They don't know any more than you do. Don't get excited about it. Because, you know, if he didn't reveal it to Jesus, he's not likely to reveal it to Dr. Kakriak or anybody else. Don't worry about it. You know what? I say this continually. Most of us will go before he comes. I remember there was an old full gospel preacher around here. Remember John Brother Eccles was sure he was going to be here when Jesus came. He was sure of it. But he's been gone several years. Jesus is not, because we're all still here. So we just need to relax and realize that there's very little said about heaven in the Bible. The hymn book says more about heaven than the Bible does, because this is a now thing. I won't take time to go into it in detail, but the purpose of the church is not to go to heaven. We have a home in heaven. We're not homeless. But that's not the purpose of the church. Paul said the purpose of the church is to demonstrate the many-sided wisdom of God to principalities and powers. The church has a mission on earth to demonstrate God and to be the family of God. Now, the message, you see, has an urgency because they looked for him. If something had happened in our nation, I almost wish it would, and we don't want to ever wish disaster or anything bad, but wouldn't it be wonderful if the people who claim God and who claim to be saved would really get to where they needed each other and needed the word, and needed to be in fellowship, and needed to pray together and love each other. See, America's saturated with goodness and good things. And we just, R.C. Sproul has said, we've made God trivial. We've made God very unimportant in our lives. I heard Ern Baxter say that atheism says there is no God, but America just pushes him out of the way. And there's really no difference. We need the urgency that the first century church had. I get excited. It's wonderful. The words are fire in your bones. But still and all, you can't give that to anybody else.
Amen.
And I sure don't want to give you mine, because I don't want to be without it. You have to get your own. But there should be a holy anxiety and zeal and urgency about Christianity. It was then. And we have a lot more advantages. Verse 3 says, and I want to go back to verse 3 just a moment. It says, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things that are written in it, for the time is near. Now, let me tell you what near means. Near means any time between his first coming and his second coming. So just accept that. But the time that they were writing, they were in great persecution. The Roman government had great control over their church life, and had a big fire in front of the Roman temples and commanded them to throw a pinch of incense in the fire and say, Caesar is Lord. And the Christians were not going to do that. They didn't mind the fire and the incense, but they said, Jesus is Lord. And they lost their homes, lost their families, lost their positions in what they call them craft guilds, but they were what we call unions and cooperatives for employment. They lost out because they were Christians. I want to just stop here and say this, talking about losing out because they were Christians. I have a video about the persecution of the Christians in Uganda when Idi Amin was doing his thing. And you cannot imagine, and we'll see it sometime. We'll just take a night off. I don't think it lasts but about 45 minutes. But it's unbelievable what that man did to the Christians just because they were Christians. No other reason. Same thing in the communist prison camp. But you see, we haven't had that in our country. So we don't have any urgency about the church. Then this quote from Daniel. Verse 8 has another identification. Man, he wants John to be sure and know who he is. He said, I'm Alpha, I'm Omega, he who was and is to come. And there's a repetition there for that, of course. And then verse 9, he said, now I want you to hear what this says. And if you don't hear this, then you'll join the Joy Boys and the Name It Claim It crowd and get all involved in easy believism. But notice what John says. He said, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation. Since there's not a tribulation coming, there's always been a tribulation. The early church had terrible tribulation. Churches in other parts of the world today have terrible tribulation. Now, we don't know what's ahead. We certainly, anybody with bird brains knows it's got to be a judgment. As far away from God as our nation has gotten. But John was a fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance. Well, that's something else we don't want to talk about, you know, because perseverance is expensive. It's costly. It's hard. It's not easy. That means keeping on at any cost. Partaker in the tribulation, kingdom, and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony. He was on the island. He was in tribulation. He had to experience perseverance in Jesus because of his testimony. Does everybody get that? You all out there, aren't you? Being a believer brought persecution and tribulation. And John, that's why John was locked up there. Now, he says, these next verses describe how he looks. And I love it, but I'm not going to go through it. But I'll tell you what, it was the same personage that Ezekiel saw. It was the same one Daniel saw. He saw the Ancient of Days. Now, we know Jesus doesn't have bronze feet, and we know he doesn't have a two-edged sword in his mouth. But symbolically, his bronze feet were feet of judgment, and the two-edged sword in his mouth was the Word. And, of course, all these other things stand for some part of his holy character. And John, when he saw him, he fell down like a dead man. And one of the 366 times that we're told in the Bible, don't be afraid, fear not. Jesus laid his hands on him and said, fear not, I am the first and the last. And then he's telling him who he is, the living one. He said, I was dead, but now I'm alive. Boy, we need to really, really get into resurrection life. We make too much to do about the crucifixion and not enough about the resurrection. And if Jesus had just died, he'd have just been another martyr. But I'm going to tell you, raising up. He gave the church the power to be raised also because it's because of his resurrection that we're begotten again, Peter says, to a living hope. And then, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit, which could not come. You see, Jesus spoke some places as thus he spoke of his Spirit, which had not yet been given, for he had not yet been glorified. Well, he wasn't glorified in the ground. He was glorified when he got up out of that thing. E.B. Hill says he borrowed that tomb because he knew he wasn't going to need it but a couple of days. And if you're not going to need, use it very long, just borrow it and let it belong to somebody else. And that's pretty good. Everybody, he said, you know, walk to the grave and stop. But he said, not our Lord Jesus, that he walked through that thing and he walked past it. And there's power in the resurrection. He said, I was dead and now I'm alive and forevermore. Forevermore. Isn't that exciting? And he said, I have the keys of death and Hades. I'll tell you, friends, there's victory in Christ. See, he can close up death. He can open up death. He has the keys to hell, and he certainly has the keys to the grave. He overcame and took the authority of the opening and the closing and the management of death, hell, and the grave when he was raised from the dead. So he says to write the things that he sees. Now I want us to talk about these seven letters to seven churches. Verse 12 through 20, we could go on and on and on there, but we don't want to get hung up on that because we want to talk about what's in these letters. Now, every letter has an urgency. I want you to see there's an urgency. I ought to do some... I don't know whether I like it or not, but we hear it all the time. First to say, everybody say urgency. You ever notice that? I don't know whether they're going to sleep or what. You ever see that, John? You know, people, now everybody say urgency, they'll say, you know. But there was an urgency in every letter. And the one thing that's in all seven is this statement: he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, the world has no ear to hear the Spirit. Amen. And that's why, the disciples came to Jesus one day and they said, why do you speak to us in parables and not to them? Talking about the Pharisees and those who were questioning him. Jesus said, it's not given them to hear and understand, but it's given to you to hear and to understand. And then he entered into all these mysterious parables. And they're the most difficult things in all the Bible to comb through. They are really tremendously mysterious, these parables. But anyway, every letter says that. Every letter states there'll be some reward for faithfulness. To Ephesus, it's in verse 7 of chapter 2, if you want to follow. To him who overcomes. I love that word, overcome. He who overcomes, I'll grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? You know, amen for the tree of life. We all want to be a part of paradise. And then to Smyrna, it's in verse 11. He says, he who has a spirit to hear, ear to hear what the Spirit says, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. You know what the second death is? That's when you die the final time. You're born dead. That's the first death. And when you die the second time, that's it. You're not only hurt, you're finished. Amen. That's right. You can prove that several ways. To the church at Pergamum, he said, you can have the hidden manna. Well, brother, that sounds good. That's what Jesus was really talking about in John, I think it's John 4, when he sent the disciples to get something to eat. And they said, what are we going to, don't you want to go? Aren't you hungry or something? And he said, I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about. See, he had a hidden manna to feast his soul on. And the reward there is the hidden manna. And Pergamum got a whole lot. A white stone with a new name written on it that nobody knows except the one who receives it. I don't want to get into new names, but we used to sing an old song, there's a new name written down in glory. So there must be. Must be some kind of a new name. But let me tell you what the white stone means. In ancient juries and trials, the jury would go to a site in another place and decide if the person was guilty. And if the person, when they came out, and if the jury decided the person was guilty, well, they'd put a black stone out in the middle of a circle. But if the person wasn't guilty, they put a white stone out there. Isn't that good? So you see, the reward for overcoming is that you will be declared free and justified. And that's a wonderful reward. To Thyatira, and this is sweet, it's very brief, it says, I'll give them the morning star. To Sardis, they'll be clothed in white garments. I won't take their name out of the book of life, and they will confess my name. To Philadelphia, let me read, verse 12 of chapter 3. I went through that real fast, didn't I? Sardis is chapter 3, verse 5. Philadelphia is chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, now listen to this, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he'll not go out from it anymore, and I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. I tell you, that Philadelphia was special. You hear what all that is?
Oh, yeah.
Isn't that good? That's exciting. You say, well, I thought a building just had so many pillars. Well, see, we're all pillars in the temple of God. We're all being built up. as living stones into a royal priesthood, into a building of God where we can offer up sacrifices of praise. And there's not any one pillar that's any stronger than the other. The only really strong part of that building is the chief cornerstone. And everything else, nothing is anymore. We can all be pillars. Aren't you tickled that you're a pillar? Y'all look so sad. Aren't you a tickle that you're a pillar in the temple of God? And that's because you have an overcoming life. And I write on him the name of my God. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Isn't that? That's the same thing. John saw it later on coming down out of heaven after he unwrapped all the scroll and got through all the monsters and the beasts and the abyss and the pits and the plagues and the angels and the horns and the trumpets and everything. Well, he saw the bride coming down out of heaven as one adorned for a wedding, the New Jerusalem he'd seen. But he says, if you overcome, you'll be in it. You see, if you're not easily moved away from your hope, then we'll be overcomers. See, these things ought to strengthen us. Or you feel your spiritual muscles being any stronger. See, all these things, to Laodicea, I missed that one, to Laodicea, his reward is in verse 21. He said, he who overcomes, I'll grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Seated with him in heavenly places, the apostle. Remember?
Right.
Yeah, Paul said, you who were dead in sins, he raised up and seated you with him in heavenly places. And John says the same thing. Said, you overcome, now let you sit down on my Father's throne, where I have also sat with him on his throne. Aren't those good rewards? Aren't you excited about that? I mean, these are good things, friends. These are to those who overcome. And we have to overcome. If we have to overcome to keep from being overtaken. And if we're overtaken, we can't overcome. And you know, I don't know what your thought is about eternal security. I think as long as you want to be secure, you don't have anything to worry about. But I do also know that Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, fight the good fight of faith. And we also know, and I've got other scriptures, I won't get into that, but warns us about taking this thing not so lightly. Now, these things all belong to them, and they all belong to us. But in order to stake a claim and claim these things, we have to have some instructions. See, we want to look at two simple words that are found in three of these church letters. These are the simplest words. You know, it's like as simple as run, Jane, run. Run, Dick, run. You know those dumb readers? How many remember that?
Yeah.
I had a first grade teacher one time. She was so funny. She was always anything for a laugh. And she was late one morning, and I said, where you been? She said, I had a flat. I said, well, what'd you do? She said, I said, damn, damn, damn. She said, that's my first grade mentality. I couldn't say anything else. But she finally got there, but she was so funny because she said, I don't think past run, Jane, run, and run, Dick, run. And that's really the way a lot of the Bible words are, just real simple, one-syllable words. And these are really very simple words. In chapter, they're really in four of them, but three of them are of interest to us, and we'll talk about the other one. And it's not, let's look first at chapter 2, verse 13, just a minute. Chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, I know where you dwell, and this, see, it's bad to lift this out because we can't get into this, and it's interesting. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name. You hold fast my name. And did not deny my faith, even the days of Antipas, my witness. I want the little word there, the two words, is hold fast. It's not a command there, it's a compliment. You hold fast my name, you have not denied me, that says. But nevertheless, it is the same two words. And then in chapter 3 and verse 3, remember therefore what you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And he says that if you will not wake up, I'll come like a thief. But the two words are hold fast. How many of you see what those words are? Active, important words. Hold fast. Mm-hmm. See, that's the opposite of drifting away. That's the opposite of being moved away. Now, the one that speaks the clearest is is the 11th verse of chapter 3 that says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. Now, you're going to say, well, what is your crown? I really don't know. Only God knows. It's not something you wear on your head. Your crown is your reward. You see, what the song said, we cast our crowns before Him. And really, I don't know what that's all about. None of you do either. I don't know what that's about. It's your reward. It's your position. But you aren't going to have something on your head. And you're not going to crown Him with many crowns because He's already been crowned. Amen. He was born crowned. Did you ever think about that? That wise men said, where is he that's born King of the Jews? Amen. He was not made a king. He was born a king. And stood in front of his accusers and said, Pilate says, are you a king? He said, well, that's what you said. He said, you have a kingdom? Pilate said, well, did somebody tell you that? Or you know, Jesus said, you know that on your own? Somebody tell you. And then Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. See, there's such a conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of the world. And it takes a great deal of perseverance to hang into the kingdoms, the kingdom of God, and turn your back on the kingdoms of this world. You know what I'm talking about? Well, these instructions will tell us how to stay with God and not be easily moved away from our hope. Hold fast what you have. Now, these early Christians were in dire circumstances under persecution. Many things were right in their churches. You know, the letters always find something right and then tells them what's wrong. But they were under such tremendous pressure that it was very difficult to be a Christian. And there was no place for complacency. You know, it's no big deal to be a Christian in America. You just, you know, everybody, there's just a lot of it. It's a dignified thing to do. You know, you got to have somebody to bury you when you die, so you better put your name on a church roll and all this kind of thing. But we're not talking about that kind of Christianity, and they could not be complacent. The language is urgent. It says hold fast. See, that's more urgent than hang on. Y'all see that? Help me a little bit.
Jim Paul said that in another way. He said, when you did all else,
stand. Yeah. See, that's one of the strong chapter instructional chapters on how to stay firm. You see, you cannot play around with this thing. And I think there ought to be real strong instruction from pulpits on godly living. Right. See, it thinned out the crowd. They just have to be thinned out.
Right.
You know, there was a church, a big church in Texas, a very popular church, and they had a big split over something, I don't know what. And the pastor was real upset, and God visited him with him in the night, and he said, not anyone that I join to you will leave. And I want to tell you something. If the Holy Ghost joins you to a body or to a pastor or to Christianity, if God's Spirit has put you there, you will not be offended to hear the things you need to hear. It's as simple as that. And you see, these people couldn't afford to play church. It was too late for them to play church. Now, I want to look at a list of what we have to hold fast to. You say, well, what are we going to hold fast to? What am I going to hold fast to? What is it that I have that I would hold fast to? How can I hold on? See, these folks didn't have a list. Have you ever stopped to think about it? These folks had nothing to read? That's right. There were no Bibles for folks. The rabbis had the scrolls, and I'm sure Paul must have had some scrolls of Old Testament scriptures. Had you ever thought about it? And you know, if you know me, you've heard me say this so many times. It just blows my mind to think that when Paul wrote his letters, he never dreamed he was writing the New Testament. Can you put your head back where their heads were? See, we can't because we're so pampered and spoiled and have so many books and lists and tapes and aids to learning and all this anything, and we run out, we can get some more, and we share them and buy them and give them away. And just, you know, it's just a wealth of instruction that we have. These people had nothing except what they had in their heads and in their hearts. hard to imagine, isn't it? That's why John said, hold fast. The Spirit of God was saying, hold fast what you have. They had heard the gospel. They were saved indeed, but they were not saturated like we are. And while we have so much, many of us possess so little. See, I'm not scolding you. I'm trying to, you know, it's heavy on my heart that we ought to really make strong commitment and be what Jesus died for and be counted among those that are going to hold fast. Do you ever think, what would you do if someone were to knock on your door and say, you either deny Christ or I'm going to kill you? So we can't imagine such a thing. But it's happened in other countries. These early Christians, many of them, well, you know enough about church history to know that they were thrown to the beasts and all many other kinds of persecutions. But if I don't know what I have, how can I know what to hold on to? You remember when we read out of Peter that he has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us. You see, the secret is knowing what to hold to. And also, it's important to know what to turn loose of. See, you can just hold so much. But how can I hold fast if I don't know what I have to hold fast to? And those simple words, aren't they? Hold fast. Now, I want to quote to you, and you can look if you like, but it's there. I'm quoting it nearly enough that you'll recognize it when you get there. Hebrews chapter 2 says, we need to pay much closer attention to the things we have heard, not read, heard, lest we let them drift away. Some of you don't know, you're not hearing what I'm saying. Look at Hebrews. Isn't it funny how we see it, we get it better? We're that still that childlike. You know, you say, open that book. Where's your book? Open that book. You can't see through the cover. How many times have you said that, those of you who taught? For this reason, we must pay closer attention. The old King James Bible says, give more earnest heed. Give more earnest heed. Pay close attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. And then he says, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense. You see, God, nobody ever got away with anything. Do you know that? Everybody's accountable for truth. Now, the next verse says, and here's where the rubber hits the road. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That is the most somber, serious question in the New Testament. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the opposite to neglecting it is holding fast to it. Hold fast. Pay more close attention. Hold fast what you have. Remember what you've received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And then the other one in Revelation says, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no man can take your crown. Hold fast. Now, the question doesn't so much concern them as us, because they had their salvation. They had a position, but they didn't know anything about it. They had it in their head and they had it in their heart. But there was no list. That's hard for us to realize. They had nothing to go and look at and to consult and to examine. But yet, they're told to hold fast. They had received, heard, and believed, but had no Bibles. That's hard for us to realize. And didn't go out and buy one. And nobody sent them one. They didn't know there was such a thing existed as a New Testament. And it didn't. It had not been written. It was being written. Friends,
If we had to hold on without our Bibles, can you even imagine such a thing? If you were in solitary confinement and didn't have your Bible, Richard Wurmbrand, you remember, said he preached himself a sermon every day for 3 years in solitary confinement. Got so happy he would literally leap for joy. I can't imagine that. What does it mean to hold fast? It means that's the opposite of turn loose. Simple as that. Four one-syllable words. You hold fast or you turn loose. Same as paying attention. Hold to physically. If you could hold it in your hand, that would help my feet. And if I knew where to get a hold of it, I'd get a hold of it, wouldn't you? If you know, you hold fast to your jewelry. You hold fast to your wristwatch if you have it off. You hold fast to your change when you get it, especially if you've given them $20 or $100 bill, man. You can hold on to that. You get a death grip on whatever it's precious to you. Isn't that right? But this holding fast is a spiritual possession, and the only way that you can ever hold on to it is in the Spirit. And you can only hold to it in the Spirit if that is your priority, your number one desire, and that's what the writer was saying when he said, pay the more careful attention, give the more earnest heed, lest we drift away. See, it's not going anywhere. You know what the best position for drifting is, don't you? When the sea is calm. Think on that a minute. Well, thank you. You're awake. You see. You see, when you're in calm waters, your little boat, it doesn't rush away. If it rushes away, it gets your attention. And you'll do all you can to put it where it's supposed to be. But when everything is calm, you just let it drift away. I ran a quick reference, and I want to talk about some of these, but we probably won't talk about all of these, and you may not want to talk about them anymore after we just get through tonight. But there's about 20 things in the Bible that we have as believers. Paul, remember the Spirit said to John, hold fast what you have. Well, we got to define what it is that we have. Are you beginning to think of some, or do some of them come leaping out and leaping out of the Scriptures, and you think, what I have? See, I have an inheritance. There's a lot of them. I just found 20 and quit looking because that was more than enough to even talk about. The first one, and I don't have these in terms, I just found them. You ever do that? Man, you just turn pages and you get on a treasure hunt and you get to finding that good stuff and writing it down. That's the way it was. Just finding these things, just thinking about them and then locating them in the Scriptures in no order. But the first one that I found is John 1:16, and it just says, of His fullness we have all received. You know you have His fullness? Come on now. You know, you can say yes or no. Of His fullness we have all received. We have received of His fullness. And we need to hold on to His fullness. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, we have received the Spirit of God that we might know things freely given to us from God. We have the Spirit of God. How many have the Spirit of God? Everybody has the Spirit of God. If you're saved and been born again, you've got the Spirit. There ain't no other way to get saved and born again except by the Spirit. Amen. And we have it. And we need to pay the more earnest heed and closer attention to the fact that we have the Spirit of God. And hold fast to that. Hold on to Him. Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will testify. He will not testify of Himself. He will teach all things concerning Me. See, that's the same Spirit. There's just one Spirit of God. See, there's seven spirits on the throne of God. But this Spirit is that Spirit that brought about that regeneration at new birth in your life and caused you to pass from death into life. They get better. Are y'all like that? Man, I got excited that day. I had myself a good time. This is so wonderful. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
We have the mind of Christ. That means we think like He thinks. Well, we don't always, but we have the capacity to do it. I was telling a girl the other day about these pretty little Christian T-shirts, and she said, I couldn't wear that. I said, why? She said, that'd just be the day that I just get so mad in traffic, I'd just be having a fit. Said, I couldn't have a shirt on, had a dove on it. And, you know, she was picking, but being honest. And see, I mean, the mind of Christ would sit there patiently in the traffic. How many of you got the mind of Christ? Don't answer. Repent. But we do have the mind of Christ. One of the most beautiful ones, and we could talk about it as a whole evening's time. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Isn't that beautiful? We have this treasure in earth. Hold fast to this treasure that we have in earthen vessels. That's so beautiful. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Hold on to your real estate. Hold on to your heavenly building. We have a place. Heaven's our home. There's a reservation there. But you know, you can lose that too. Right. You have to hold on to that. Galatians 2:4, and this is real good, but man, it is so misunderstood. And we do so many things under the guise and release and license of this one verse that are not any more godly than giving somebody a cussing in traffic. Not godly at all. But Paul says, we have liberty in Christ. And brother, we flaunt that liberty. Yeah. Bless God, I'm free.
Amen.
You see, we're not free to act like that. We're free from the law of sin and death.
Amen.
But we're bondservants to Christ. But the liberty that we have is life in Him. And we need to hold on to it. But how many of you, and I've done it myself, and some of you that I know well enough to talk to over the years, you've done it too. We don't have to do this. We're free.
Amen.
Haven't we, John? Now, everybody has. If you say you haven't, we'll pray for you that you won't lie anymore. We taunt our liberty. We're free. Well, we are. But we're not free to flaunt liberty. We're free to be a bondservant.
Oh, we wear it,
man. We do. We put it on our forehead and wear it. Free. Yes, yes, it breeds rebellion. Ephesians chapter 1 has a wonderful list. It says, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It says it. You want me to read it to you? You know it says it. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We need to hold on to them. Now, under that spiritual blessings, listen, there's a list there. They didn't have any list, but we got all kind of lists. You know, those of us that operate with an organized mind, you know, I write down the things I'm going to do in a certain day. I write down lists that I'm going to buy at the grocery store. I write down lists of things that need to be done next week. Write down lists of things that need to be tended to later on. Lists of people I need to write letters to. Lists of telephone calls. You know how you ever do that? If I didn't, I'd forget where I was and what I'm doing. I've got to write it down. You can't forget it if you've got it written down. But these people didn't have it written down. We've got it all written down. And yet, American Christianity, for the most part, is in apostasy. Did you know that? There's an apostate Christianity throughout the land. There's a famous writer. I don't know really much about him, but I know that he's a theologian of some good reputation. Said he looked out over the cities of America. Now, this was a spiritual exercise. He didn't go to every city in America, but he just, in his mind, he saw America and knowing the condition of city life and the low ebb of morality that exists, he said he realized that America had her visitation.
Mm-hmm.
See, 20 years ago along, you could go to the great cities in Europe and see spiritual death. You remember Amsterdam is one of the wickedest places on the face of the earth.
Yes.
Germany, there's just little pockets of believers. But the great denominational moves, the great men of God were centered in Europe and in England and in Scotland.
Yes.
Yeah. And in those churches in Scotland, they're just full of coal dust and soot. And we were told there that there was an average, I've forgotten how many, 3 to 4 to 6 or something like that, churches in Scotland closed every week. And nobody in the big churches has any services with any life or any, just ritualistic. And he was saying that Europe had had her visitation, and he was saying with sad heart, America has had her visitation. You see, apostasy has paralyzed. Do you see what I'm talking about? There's no great revival fire in our nation. Now, you can have a series of church services, and you'll pack crowds in, but when the evangelist leaves town, it's status quo, you know. It's just nothing really stupendous is happening as it had happened in the past. And the warnings, you see, to us. Do y'all think you need to be warned? I need to be warned. I need to hold on to this great heritage that we have. But let's look at these spiritual blessings in Ephesians, and I promise not to get hung up on them. We have redemption. We have an inheritance. We have access to the Father. We have boldness and confidence. We have the Holy Spirit as an earnest of this great inheritance. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have identification. He found us and identified us with himself. 1 Peter 1:3 says we've been born again. 2 Peter 2:3 says we have by his divine power everything we need. That wonderful verse again. Everything we need. See, we're without excuse. It's not God's fault when we backslide and apostatize and act ugly. It is not God's fault. We have everything we need to live godly. 1 John 2:1 says we have an advocate. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you love that? Amen. We have an advocate. You get yourself in trouble, you got a lawyer. You don't have to pay David Robinson, you got a free one. We have an advocate with the Father. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
He ever intercedes there for us. He's at our service. 1 John 5:31 says, we have eternal life in Christ. Hold on to it. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Hold fast to that which you were called. Can we hold fast to these things? See, it's a real challenge, isn't it?
Yes.
In the first verse of Revelation, we read, and we remember that these things were going to shortly take place. You remember? Well, shortly means any time. Any time. We can't say when because we don't know when. But, you know, the whole truth of the matter is that most of us will go before he comes. Or many of us will go before he comes. And the end is the same as to whether or not we leave or he comes. See whether or not you meet him in the clouds or you get up out of the ground. See, the end is all the same. And there's a great, great urgency in what John says to these churches and that we hold fast to. Well, there's two or three other things we have. We have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. That's in Hebrews. We have a great high priest. We have somebody who understands our needs. We have somebody to stand between our guilt and God's holiness. We have somebody who can take our case. You know, that's what Job wanted. You remember? Old Job said, if I just had somebody I could talk to who could talk to him, he could talk to him and come back and talk to me. But he said, I can't talk to him face to face because I can't find him. I said, I need somebody. So there's no umpire between me and him. There's no daysman between me and him. Old Job, he got the reds real bad, didn't he? That's what God put him out there for. He was God's guinea pig.
He would have loved to heard the prosperity message.
Wouldn't you now, brother? The name it and claim it boys would have really been popular with Job. Yes, sir. But you see, what he was longing for is what one of the things we have. We have someone who stands for us with God. And then old Job said, if I could just take him to court. Do you see, that what Job was crying out for was some of the things we have. We have an advocate, someone to plead our case. We have a great high priest. We have someone to stand between us. And we have, now listen, you don't have to go to court. You have access to the Father anytime. So you don't have to make a big scene to plead your case. You can just tell him anytime. No, you don't have to wait for an invitation. You don't have to wait for a court a date on the court docket. You just go anytime you want to. We have access to the Father. Well, there's another good one. I love this one. It says, we have hope as an anchor of our soul. I tell you, brothers and sisters, if you drop your anchor, your ship won't move. And hope is our anchor. We used to sing those good old songs. You know, we still sing them on Tuesday morning. That's the only place I know of that you can call out a hymn anymore. We used to do that at church on Sunday nights. You remember that? Remember, John? Well, you don't even have hymn books anymore, much less call out a number. But, you know, we all take Bernice plays the piano. Man, we just sing and shout and have the best time. But we used to sing an old song that says, I'm possessed of a hope that's steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. Isn't that wonderful? We have, in Hebrews 6:19, hope as the anchor of our soul. Hebrews 12:22 says, we have come to Mount Zion. See, we don't really live in Baton Rouge. We live in Mount Zion. We're just here for a little while. Our permanent address is Mount Zion, the city of the living God. And the question that we must think about, see, we must, is how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? You won't. But you say, we should be hearing everywhere, the television, the radio, and everywhere, instructions from holy living. And we don't. We actually have a responsibility to think soberly, to present the Word of God undivided, unspoiled, untampered with, so that when we hear it and have an ear to hear, now you've got to have an ear to hear. When you have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, you should always be something that exhorts, corrects, and instructs in righteousness. You know where we get that, don't you? Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, all scripture is profitable for instruction, for training, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. And then when we hear the word, well, we have to hold on to it. We must pay more careful attention to what we've heard. See, this is a challenge to me. Is it a challenge to you? I hope it is. See, there's danger in drifting. I heard a preacher say one time that Christians are like bananas. They get separated from the bunch and get peeled. And there's a whole lot to that. That's when you begin to drift, is when you get by yourself. Have you ever noticed that? And there's real danger in drifting. And the truth of the matter is that you drift without knowing it. See, if you come up with a big storm wind and you get moved, you'll know it. But in the calm of that luxurious lifestyle, without any trials, see, when the sea is calm, everything's going good. But when the storms of life sweep over our souls, then the hymn writer says, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. The Lord's our rock. In Him we hide a shelter in the time of storm. But if there's not a storm, we ain't going to hide. You hear me? We just get out there in that open water and just drift along. And the first thing you know, we've been moved away from the hope like Paul talked about in the very beginning. But you know, the thing about it is that sea is never still. It's just calm. There's a difference between being still and being calm. If it's calm, there's a gradual moving. And if the anchor of hope isn't dropped into the depth of your spirit and your soul so that you can hold fast to everything that you have, then there's a likelihood of drifting. How many of you have ever drifted? I know you have.
It's possible today to drift and drift into a church group and think you're safe, but they're drifting also.
You see, remember when Paul said, don't boast in men? It doesn't make any difference who your pastor is or who your church is. You cannot put your eyes on that preacher or that church because he may be all drifting. You're right, and that's a good point. You see, we love them to death and we honor them and we serve them and all of that. But you have to hold fast to what you have and not hold fast to what he has because he won't have what you need every day of the week. You see, it's a personal thing, and people, backsliders and people who drift, and when we drift, we cannot blame anybody but ourselves. We have to hold fast ourselves. See, he says, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. And to him who holds fast and overcomes, I will give him to rule on my Father's throne, where I am already seated. All kind of good things. Hold fast. You see, every commandment, all these commandments that we talked about, they just deal with overcoming. They're all slanted toward victory. Had you ever thought about that? None of those things that we're to do will ever lead you astray. They'll always lead you aright. They'll always lead you, point you toward victory. Things to do, things not to do, places to go, places not to go, things to put on, things to take off, things to shun, things to avoid, things to embrace, and so forth. That's an interesting list. It's the one you typed, June. And they all are saying, hold fast to what you have. And if you hold fast, you won't lose your crown. But who wants a crown? Well, you better want that one. I don't know what it's like, but I want one, don't you? And intend by the grace of God, you see, to hold fast to what we have. Well, that's enough. Praise the Lord.